Well, it's good to be back after being away for a couple of weeks, and seems like a while since I preached, so I kind of lost track of the story that we're in, and we've been working our way through the book of Jonah, and so I want to just kind of, maybe for some of you who feel the same way, I'll try and catch you up and where we are in that story. But I don't know if you picked up the theme of the music this morning, but all the songs revolved around where is God and where are we when things are going well and when things are in challenge. And so this whole idea of storm and that we're not alone kind of has been echoing through what we've been singing. And I kind of have a theory that all of us are maybe in one of about three different places. So maybe this morning you are here and life is calm. It's been a good summer, or it's been a good week, or it's been a good morning so far, you know, however much calm is in your life. And everything is good. And God bless you. Some of you are here this morning and there's a storm going on of some kind somewhere. Might be a storm in your health, might be a storm in your family, storm in your relationship, storm in your work, storm, I don't know what it is. But some of us are in that storm. And we're going to talk about that. But there's a third place that some of us are at, which is uncannily different from that, and that is some of us are in the quiet. And it's just eerily quiet. It's as if God has disappeared, maybe. And I just wonder if for some of us that's the way we would describe it. Just it's calm, but it's an eerie calm. It's a quiet calm. It's not a all is good with the world calm. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as we read the story of Jonah, that's where Jonah finds himself. And I think whether we're there right now or not, we've all been in that place. And what I want to suggest to us this morning as we do this is that that's not a bad place to be if we understand why we're there. So let's read together some scripture. So what I thought I'd do is I'd just read the entire book of Jonah to you because, you know, I only got back midweek, so who had time to prepare? So, but what we'll do is we'll kind of do the old Reader's Digest condensed version of it. So we're going to read the first four verses of chapter 1, and then we'll pick it up in verse 14, and then we'll read chapter 2, which is what I'm supposed to be preaching on this morning. So if you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah is this guy that lives, I don't know, 800 BC, somewhere in there. So if you remember, David lived in about 1000 BC, so there was David and then Solomon and then all these kings, and somewhere in the midst of these kings is Jonah as a prophet, and this story is anchored in there somewhere. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, which was the big enemy city, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So if Nineveh was that way, Tarshish is that way. Tarshish is sort of on the west coast of Spain, as near as we can figure out. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And then the rest of that chapter and what Tyler was preaching on last week was the storm that comes up and how we react in the storm. But in verse 15 of chapter 1, finally they decide that Jonah's the problem. Jonah tells them that he's the problem. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the sailors greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed is wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. For when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Father, as we read that, and as we try to put ourselves in this story of Jonah, Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to figure out our life in the calm and our life in the storm, but especially our life in this belly of the whale kind of experience that some of us go through. And Father God, I just pray that you would guide our thinking this morning. Guide my words, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is going to be a random collage of images. I don't know if you ever have a dream where it's just one kind of thing after another and you try to figure out how they're all connected. That's sort of how the sermon's going to be this morning. It's going to be this series of overlapping images in the hopes that one of them or more of them sort of connect in with your experience and with where God is speaking to you about. But kind of the underlying one when I was writing this was, you remember those, you've probably seen it, right? A cartoon of a dog on a leash. And big dog, not too bright looking, tied to a wall, and there's a gate that's closed. And in the cartoon, the dog is kind of sitting there eyeing the gate, and someone leaves the gate open at some point, and the dog takes off, and he's running towards the gate, unaware that his leash has a certain length to it. And he hits the end of the leash, and his head stops, but his body doesn't. And he does this beautiful, graceful pirouette, and then he lands, and then the stars, you know. You're familiar with that? You ever feel that's your life? Because that's, I think, where Jonah got to. You know, if I picture this story with Jonah, he's got to that. I think it's a story of us and God. I think that is the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, they're having this great time with God, but all of a sudden they see an open gate and they're tempted to run away from God, if you want. And all of a sudden they go running away, and all of a sudden, you know, they're hit the end of the leash, as it were. And so one of the images is you know, I called the sermon at one point, and when I was writing it, the end of the leash. In fact, that's what's on my sermon notes. It has about five different names. The one that's in your notes is not the same that's on our worship outline, and it's just, there's just lots of different ways of looking at this. So let's just work our way through that, because I think this is our experience. So put yourself into the story as we go. The first one is that Jonah runs away from God. So we got sermon notes in your bulletins there just to help you keep track of this. And Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish, he paid the fare, he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And we were talking about that, you know, weeks ago, we said it's about like twice it says away from the presence of the Lord. It's all this thing about going to Tarshish, it's about going the opposite way to where he's supposed to go. And I just wonder, in all our lives, do we not sometimes hear God say, do this, and we say, oh heck no. Or whatever you say. And we go the other way. Or sometimes it's not that we're running away from going to Nineveh. Sometimes it's just that Tarshish looks really good. And Tarshish in the Bible is always this image of a place without God, but with lots of pleasure. And sometimes it's not that we're running away from God. Sometimes it's simply that we're running towards pleasure. And I've said as we've been through this that the prodigal son is the New Testament version of this story. And we're going to just read both of these together. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So the younger son was not running from God telling him to go to Nineveh, but he was running to Tarshish. He was running because he wanted something. Like Adam and Eve, they saw what could be without God. And just a quick note, because I'm supposed to be speaking on prayer this morning. There's no prayer in that part of the story. You never say, Jonah praying to God and say, God, what should I do? God has already told him what to do. There's no prayer in the prodigal son story anywhere, hardly. But there's no prayer in the stories. We're at the part where the dog is tethered to the wall and he sees the gate open. And he sees whatever is on the other side of the gate as being as whatever is on this side of the gate. And he just takes off like a bullet. And he's running like crazy down the thing. And he's got this determined look on his face and this really silly looking grin. And then comes the next part. Jonah encounters problems. And it says in your text there, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. The ship threatened to break up. And he enters the storms of life. And I just think that that is what happens. We turn from God, or we're enticed to go to somewhere that we think is better than God, something bright and shiny, and we leave God behind. And here it is. And God, in His mercy, creates a situation where we can realize where we are. God in His mercy creates a situation. For Jonah, the storm is the setting. For the prodigal son, it's just simply running out of money and food. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. But what it is a problem arises that is to help us figure out where we are. And a quick footnote here, there is no prayer in this part of the story either. The sailors do not pray immediately. What the sailors do, and this is the part we left out, is they begin throwing everything overboard. They begin lightening the ship. They begin taking down the sails. They begin trying to figure out, how do we solve the problem? And I think whenever we get in the storms of life, we begin to immediately go into that survival mode of what do we need to do in this situation. In other words, the challenge does not cause us to pray. The challenge causes us to panic. We get busy trying to solve the problem. In fact, we get even more independent of God because we're so busy doing, we have no time to pray. And the sailors do everything they can. Only as a last resort do they ever turn to prayer. And I just wonder, in the storms of your life, is that not true? Are we not much better as people at panicking than praying? And I mean, Jonah had even less reason to pray because he knew he was disobeying God. He knew that he had run away from God, and he knew this was God's punishment on him somehow. It wasn't, but that's the way he framed it. So there was no need to pray because God had to punish him. Why pray when it's inevitable? And I'm going to suggest that it wasn't God's punishment, it was God's blessing on him, but we're going to get there. But I think that many of us feel guilty about our prayer life because not only don't we pray as much as we think we should, we don't even really want to pray. We want to pray. But many of us not only don't pray, but we don't want to pray. And so God begins to break in. And C.S. Lewis, who, you know, brilliant thing, everything he writes is worth reading, has this book on the problem of pain, and he has this famous quote in there. I'm going to give you the context to it a little bit. He says, "The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it." Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man, woman, knows that something is wrong when they are being hurt. And pain is not only immediately recognizable evil, but evil impossible to ignore. We can rest contentedly in our sins and our stupidities, but pain insists upon being attended to. And then the quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains." It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A bad man, happy, is a man without the least inkling that his actions do not answer, that they are not in accord with the laws of the universe. In other words, God in His mercy sends storms into our lives in order to wake us up to where we are and where we're going. Now, not all pain is from God. There's a lot of evil in the world. Part of when we go through storms, we have to figure out, where does this come from? Sometimes it's just the evil of the world. Sometimes it's God speaking. And not all storms are God, but often in the storm we can find God. And the dog has been tethered to the wall, and he sees the gate open, and he runs like mad, and he hits the end of his leash, and we're at that magic moment where time is frozen, and he has hit the end of his leash, and his head has stopped, but his body hasn't, and his legs are up in the air. And he's got a confused look on his face now, but he's still got the silly grin, because it hasn't quite sunk in what's happening. And I don't think for Jonah it sent in at that moment either. But then Jonah descends into the quiet. And that's the next phase. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. For Jonah, the quiet is this belly of the whale, which is another image, if you want, of that eerie quiet. Sometimes it just feels like we're in the belly of a whale, whatever that is, and whatever that feels like. For the prodigal son, it's the quiet time where you realize that all your plans have got to naught, and all your trying has got to whatever. The prodigal son went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And sitting in that field by himself in the eerie quiet, he realizes that his plan is not working. And I wonder if in all our lives there comes that place where we have figured out what we're going to do, and all of a sudden we hit the end of that leash, and there's that magic moment where we just begin to say, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. And we find ourselves on the leash. The dog has been tethered, and he's run the length of that leash, and he's hit the open gate, but he's hit the end of his leash at the same moment, and his head is stopped and his body is kept going, and he just slowly falls onto the earth with a thump. And now the grin is gone and the stars are just circling around. And I think we've all been there too, right? And sometimes God breaks into our lives with a storm or a crisis. It's a heart attack, an illness, or something. And what God is doing, Jonah frames it as punishment. Jonah said, I did what was wrong and God is paying me back. And what we need to understand from this story, this is the fundamental thing you need to understand this morning, is that is not God's punishment, that is God's grace. That is God breaking into his life in a fresh way and creating a holding environment where we can respond to God. Ronald Heifetz, in a Harvard Business Review article that has become very famous, and out of it he's written a couple of books and stuff, talks about this idea of a holding environment. He says that when we face a big challenge in business, we need to create a safe but challenging place for people. That's the definition of a holding environment. A safe but challenging environment for people to figure out how to change. Let me quote. A leader must realize that people can only learn so much so fast. But at the same time, they must feel the need to change as reality brings new challenges. And they cannot learn new ways when they are overwhelmed. But eliminating stress altogether removes the impetus for doing adaptive work. And so a leader must strike a delicate balance between having people feel the need to change but not having them feel overwhelmed by change. Leadership is a razor's edge. And then he says this. A leader must create, here's the next image. A leader must create what can be called a holding environment. To use the analogy of a pressure cooker, a leader needs to regulate the pressure by turning up the heat while also allowing some steam to escape. If the pressure exceeds the cooker's capacity, the cooker can blow up. However, nothing cooks without some heat. So that's a very profound image, I think. And that's, I think, what the belly of the whale, that's what the end of the leash, that's what all these images are pointing towards, is this sort of pressure cooker image, this holding environment image, where there's just enough heat to help us to change what needs to be changed, but not so much that we're overwhelmed and cooked in the process. And I think that describes Jonah's predicament just exactly right. He's running away from God. God has spoken to him through the storm, and now he's created this holding environment, this belly of the whale, where Jonah gets to think through his response. See, in the storm, he just panicked. But now God has created this eerie quiet where Jonah can come and meet with God. Heifetz goes on in that article. A leader has to have the emotional capacity to tolerate uncertainty, frustration, and pain. Well, that's because the person who's in this thing is going through all those as well. He has to be able to raise tough questions without getting too anxious himself. He needs to communicate confidence that he and they can tackle the tasks ahead. All of us who are parents, I think this is something that we need to realize in our lives, that we need to allow the consequences of our children's actions to create a holding environment where there's enough pressure to help them to realize what they've done is wrong and need to change without so much that they're overwhelmed by it. And as Heifetz says, it's a razor edge. But I would say that's not a bad definition of that verse in Romans that we quote so often. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good, not because God takes us out of all the challenges of life, but God puts us in these holding environments where we are not overwhelmed, but we are under duress, if you want. That we need to change something. A leader needs to regulate the pressure by turning up the heat while also allowing some steam to escape. For if the pressure exceeds the cooker's capacity, the cooker can blow up. However, nothing cooks without heat. And in the quiet, next point, Jonah remembers his roots. And I'm really sad at this point because we've got to leave the poor cartoon dog just lying there. Because there's three options at this point for the dog. One, the dog just lies there confused and bitter. Secondly, the dog gets up and goes home, not understanding what happened, but knowing they will never run to the end of their leash again. Or third, the dog gets up and, licking its wounds, walks back to the wall and waits for that gate to open again. Because this time he'll make it through. And Jonah, when he gets to this point, faces those same three options. And when we get to the end of our leash, when we get to the end of where we get in a storm with God, and we kind of are in the belly of the whale, we have those three options. We can just wallow in our experience, and we can become victims. Or we can limp back home until the chance to run away again comes. Or we can take time to reflect with God on what He's trying to teach us in this holding environment. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You in the holy temple. Or as the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And they begin to see their story in fresh light. They begin to see where God is at in their story. And they begin to realize that they have these options. I can become the victim, and I can just maybe stay in the belly of the whale forever. Or if I get spit up on the beach, I can just, you know, build a house and become Robinson Crusoe and change the story to that. Or I can go back and still be the same rebellious person who hasn't learned anything through this process. Or I can go back a changed person. And I think Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days because it took him a couple of days to figure out which option he was going to choose. It took him a while in that holding environment before he was able to change. And maybe at this point you just have a problem with the fish part of the story. And I'm just trying to tell you that the fish part of the story isn't the important part of the story. The fish part of the story, I believe it's true. You don't have to believe that. You just have to follow along with the parable if you want. But, you know, Jesus talks about the same image when he talked about just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he uses that as an image of his death and resurrection. But what I think we need to realize out of this is a miracle that's an enacted prayer. And I don't think you can go to science and say, well, you know, I read a story somewhere about a guy that got swallowed by a whale, a shark, or something else. This is a one-off miracle occurrence. It's the resurrection. It's all the miracles of Jesus. It's God just breaking into the world. And you can't prove it. You just have to believe it. And if you can't believe it this morning, at least believe the message of it. Because the image is so powerful. And I think what God does is in our rebellion from Him, and sometimes it's not even rebellion, sometimes we're just distracted by Tarshish, sometimes we're just distracted by the things of life, and we just lose sight of God. And God needs to in His mercy, come and awaken us afresh to what that is. And in the New Testament, you know, sometimes I think for Paul got so busy doing stuff that God just said, you know what, you need to go to prison for a while and just be quiet. And for Paul, the prison was the belly of the whale. And it was in prison that Paul wrote the letters of the New Testament. You could read through the Bible a whole lot faster. Paul never went to prison because Paul wrote every letter from prison. It's the only time he was slowed down enough to do that. You know, whether it's John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote when he was in jail, or Martin Luther King, some of his great writings came from jail, or whether it was Chuck Colson with his book Born Again, which he wrote when he was in jail. Whatever it was, sometimes we need to be in these holding environments where we're quiet and we hear God. And here's the other part of it. Because we don't have to wait for God to do it. We can put ourselves into a holding environment. We can go ourselves into the quiet. When you pray, Jesus said, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember Jesus, right after his baptism, he goes into the desert. And for 40 days, he's praying and he's fasting and he's in this temptation with the devil. In fact, Jesus, you know, from what we know of Jesus' patterns, he got up early in the morning and just went quietly. His inner room was the open desert. He had no house to have. And I just think we need to create that space in our lives. We need, in a sense, to have a belly of the whale. We need to have a holding environment where we're quiet before God, where we can hear Him. Otherwise, we're always going to be running to the end of our leash before God steps in to help us remember. And we can either come to God ourselves in the quiet, or God will bring us to Him in the quiet. Not out of punishment, but out of love. Jonah was running away to Tarshish. He was running away from God, running away from everything he believed in, and God in His mercy broke into that. And through the storm and through the quiet, allowed Jonah to come to a place of prayer. And it says, and then Jonah prayed. And this is the first time in the story that Jonah prays. In the belly of the whale, then Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the whale. It was when the prodigal son hit the end of his rope. And he said, I'll arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And Jonah learned to pray through the Psalms. And you can divide the Psalms up a lot of ways, but the big, big, big way of doing it is they're either Psalms of lamentation, of, oh God, the world is terrible, or, oh God, the world is great. And there's a pattern for them. And Jonah prays, he prays the pattern of praise. Because in the belly of the whale, he's figured out that it is not a time for lamentation. This is not a time for, oh God, my world is so terrible, I'm sitting in the belly of a whale, I've survived a storm, and I've run away from you, and all that stuff. What he has discovered is that in doing all that, God has met him afresh. And in the storm and in the whale, he's found God's love and forgiveness and grace, and he praises God in his prayer. And it took Jonah a while, 3 days and three nights apparently, but he understood the belly of the whale. That they were signs of God's love and not God's judgment. That they were signs of hope and not despair. That we can bring ourselves back into God's presence. And the last part of that, when we understand how the belly of the whale works, when we understand why the storm came and why the quiet was there, then we get rescued. And the whole idea that this was God's mercy and God's grace and not God's punishment comes out very clearly when it says the Lord spoke to the fish, it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah thought his career was over. Jonah thought he was done. He had run away from God and you know, at best he would die and at worst he would live and have the regret. And God comes to him a second time and says, Jonah, let's go to Nineveh. And I think that that's true of us. See, in a macro story, this is true of all of humanity. All of us have run away from God. And in running away from God, God has broken into our world in some way. Sometimes it's with a storm. Sometimes it doesn't have to be that way. But all of us hit the end of our leash. All of us are at that point where we need to make a decision. Am I going to go back? Am I going to become the victim and just wallow in what I'm in? Am I going to just go back, but not really go back, and I'll run away as fast as I can the next time. And that's the story of why God sent Jesus into the world, was to tell us that we can be forgiven at the end of the leash. That we can be forgiven in the storm and in the belly of the whale. That in the pressure cooker, it is not punishment. It is God providing the impetus for us to make the decision that we need to make. And maybe this morning you're kind of exploring your way to God and you're trying to figure out if God's real and God's whatever. And maybe you're finding yourself in a bit of a storm. And maybe that's God just trying to awaken you to His presence. And maybe this morning you're in that eerie quiet and God is trying to speak to you. And this morning you're wondering, am I in that eerie quiet because God has left me because I'm so evil or so bad or so whatever that He wants nothing to do with me? No. No, He wants you to come to Him. And I think it comes out the clearest in that story of the prodigal son. The son that ran away and got to the end of his leash and spent that time in the belly of the whale, if you want, in the fields where he was with pigs, you know, the uncleanest animal that he could be with. No one feeding him. No one around him. All alone. And he says, I'm going to go back home and I got no idea what it's going to be like, but if the worst I get treated as a servant, that's better than what I got. And so he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he felt compassion and ran and embraced him, and an old Jewish man never runs. That's a sign of shame. And he embraced him and kissed him, and the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said to the servants, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and it's alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. And that is the story of Jonah as well. When Jonah prays in the belly of the whale, God has the celebration And he says, I feel so good. Let's tell the fish to spit him out and let's start again. And we get a do-over. We get a second try. And God comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, let's go to Nineveh. And wherever you are this morning, God is reaching out to you to say, let's do it again. But let's do it right. So maybe this morning you're in the storm. You're at the end of your leash. God is calling out to you. Hey, let's get back together. Maybe this morning you're in that eerie quiet. You're in that holding place, that pressure cooker, that belly of the whale, that end of the leash, whatever image you kind of feel. And you're kind of wondering, is that God's punishment on me? No, no, it's God's mercy and grace. He stopped you from going where you could have gone to give you a second try to go where you should have gone. And maybe this morning you're in the calm. Maybe this morning you're listening to God. Well, that's the time where we learn to pray. That's the time where we learn the secrets of life. That's the time where we learn the lesson for today. That God wants to have a deep relationship with us. And that's the time we build in ourselves that holding environment, that quiet time, that place with Him, where we get to know Him so well that when the challenging thing comes, we don't run away. Or when the bright and shiny thing comes, we're not lured into temptation, but we meet with God. Father God, this morning we have been touched by the story of Jonah. And maybe as we read it as a story of judgment and punishment as well, that the storm came to punish. But Father, we know you break in. And your breaking in is a sign of your mercy and your grace. It's your sign that we can start over, that we're going the wrong direction, we need to turn around. And Father, for my friends here who are in the midst of a storm, I want to pray for them that you would help them to hear your voice in that storm. Father, for some who are here that's in that eerie quiet, that belly of the whale, Father, I pray that you would help them to find you in that as well. Help them to know that you are just a call away. Father, when we hit the end of our leash, I pray that you help us to see that in your mercy, you break in. But it's a break in for a start over. That your Son who loves us so much will forgive us. And we can begin a deeper relationship with you. And Father, for each of us, I pray that you would help us to develop those places of quiet where we can come to know you, where we can come to be shaped by you, where we can come to be those people who don't run away, who aren't drawn to the shiny and brightness of Tarshish, but are drawn to you. And so, Father God, whatever lesson you have for us this morning, speak to us, I pray. And we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.